Father God, we love you, and we are so thankful that we can gather here, that we can gather here and sing about and remind ourselves of your great love and your faithfulness. God, as we come to your word this morning, God, we pray that as we ask this question, who is Yahweh? Who are you? God, that as we seek you in these words, in this text, God, that we would find you here in our presence. You reveal yourself to us, and you continue to transform us more and more into your likeness. God, we thank you that we can ask you to do that, even though we gather here as frail people who can't do it on our own. You, by your Spirit, meet us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Grab a seat. If you missed it, we dismissed for His Way. So kids, great. Kids who are 5 and younger can head on downstairs. We also have a nursery for little ones. They're welcome in here. We'd love for you to have your kids in here. But if they're too noisy for you and you'd like to get them in there, that's definitely an option open to you this morning. We are diving back into our lectionary. We're reading through the Bible together as a church, and we are now in the book of Exodus. And so 2 weeks ago, Jeff talked about it. Last week, we took a break to do our family meeting. We have these banners that talk about our commitments as a church, what it means to be a member here at Grace Baptist Church. If you missed that family meeting, I'd really encourage you. There's a link in the bulletin for you to see the video of it. Jeff cried, so you're going to want to, check that out. There's also audio on the website. You can just go to the website and see that there. But I'd encourage you to catch up on all of that. But we're back into our lectionary. We're back in Exodus and just kind of hearing the story of God's people. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to really look at this question of who Yahweh is. He's revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush 2 weeks ago. Jeff talks about it. He says, I'm Yahweh. I am who I am. Right? Well, what does that mean? Sounds really philosophical and deep. Or I will be who I will be is another translation for that. And just to unpack real quickly what we're talking about there, one, it's this idea of God's consistency, right? Who I am today, I will be forever. But also, as God continues to reveal himself to his people, whatever attributes he shows himself to be, he is those. Like, have you ever met someone who seemed like they were really nice or really honest at first? And the more you got to know him, you're like, okay, well, they're sometimes nice. Right? No, God says, I'm not just sometimes compassionate. I'm not sometimes merciful. I am compassion. I am mercy. So this is the Yahweh that we're talking about. And what we're going to see this morning as we get into our text is that there is a biblical call to justice. It is very much attached to who the person of Yahweh is. There's a biblical call to justice. And I want us to wrestle with this because I feel like I see this done poorly. So much. Number one, we have the gospel. Jesus saves us from our sins. And then we forget about justice and serving the poor. And there's a biblical call to justice. Or we get it backwards and we say, man, I'm going to be so focused on saving people and helping people out and making sure that everyone has equal access to needs and everything. But we forget the gospel. And both of these are so important, and both of these are embodied in Jesus. And so we want to hold these together well. We want to marry these two concepts together well. So what we're going to do is talk about that this morning. And I haven't seen a better explanation on this than a video the Bible Project has done. And so we're going to watch a clip of a Bible Project video about the theme of justice in the Bible. So we'll start that right here.
If you were a praying mantis, it would be socially acceptable to devour your mate.
And if you're a honey badger, you have no regard for other animals. You don't care.
If you're a panda with twins, it's normal to abandon one to take care of the other.
But if humans do any of these things, we would call it wrong, unfair, or unjust.
Yeah, why is that? Why do humans care so much about justice?
Well, the Bible has a fascinating response to that question. On page 1, humans are set apart from all other creatures as the image of God.
Yeah, God's representatives who rule the world by his definition of good and evil.
And this identity, it's the bedrock of the Bible's view of justice. All humans are equal before God and have the right to be treated with dignity and fairness no matter who you are.
And that would be nice if we all did that. But we know how the world really works.
And the Bible addresses that too. It shows how we are constantly redefining good and evil to our own advantage at the expense of others.
Yeah, self-preservation. And the weaker someone is, the easier it is to take advantage of them.
And so in the biblical story, we see this happening on a personal level, but also in families, and then in communities, and in whole civilizations that create injustice, especially towards the vulnerable. But the story doesn't end there. Out of this whole mess, God chose a man named Abraham to start a new kind of family. Specifically, Abraham was to teach his family to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice.
Yeah, doing righteousness, that's a Bible word I don't really use, but what comes to mind is being a good person.
But what does that even mean, being good? The biblical Hebrew word for righteousness is tzedakah, and it's more specific. It's an ethical standard that refers to right relationships between people. It's about treating others as the image of God.
With the God-given dignity they deserve.
And this word justice, it's the Hebrew word mishpat. It can refer to retributive justice.
Like if I steal something, I pay the consequences.
Exactly. Yet most often in the Bible, mishpat refers to restorative justice. It means going a step further, actually seeking out vulnerable people who are being taken advantage of and helping them.
Yeah, some people call this charity.
But mishpat involves way more. It means taking steps to advocate for the vulnerable and changing social structures to prevent injustice.
So justice and righteousness are about a radical, selfless way of life.
Yeah, and you find this idea all over the Bible. Like, here, in the book of Proverbs, what does it mean to bring about just righteousness?
Open your mouth for those who can't speak for themselves.
And what do these words mean for the prophets, like Jeremiah?
Rescue the disadvantaged, and don't tolerate oppression or violence against the immigrant, the orphan, and the widow.
And like here, look in the book of Psalms.
The Lord God upholds justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, and sets the prisoner free. But he thwarts the way of the wicked. Whoa, he thwarts the wicked?
Yeah, in Hebrew, the word wicked is rasha. It means guilty or in the wrong. It refers to someone who mistreats another human, ignoring their dignity as an image of God.
So justice and righteousness is a big deal to God.
Yes, it's what Abraham's family, the Israelites, were to be all about. They ended up as immigrant slaves, being oppressed unjustly in Egypt. And so God confronted Egypt's evil, declaring them to be rasha, guilty of injustice. And so he rescued Israel. But the tragic irony of the Old Testament story is that these redeemed people went on to commit the same acts of injustice against the vulnerable. And so God sent prophets who declared Israel guilty.
But they weren't the only ones. There's injustice everywhere.
Yeah, some people actively perpetrate injustice. Others receive benefits or privileges from unjust social structures they take for granted. And sadly, history has shown that when the oppressed gain power, they often become oppressors themselves.
So we all participate in injustice, actively or passively, even unintentionally. We're all the guilty ones.
All right. So I hope that was helpful, maybe enlightening for you to see these different ideas. We talk about righteousness all the time, and we talk about justice, but to see that these words have deep, rich meanings in the Old Testament text. Well, one thing that's really clear is that this is calling for an end of oppression, right? That we shouldn't be oppressing one another. We see this really clearly in Isaiah 58. In Isaiah 58, Isaiah, God is talking to people, and he's saying, listen, this isn't the kind of fast, this isn't the kind of worship that I want. You think this is the kind of fast that pleases me? You come and show up just for this one day and do all these religious festivals? No, here's what I want. He says in verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. See, it comes back to that image of God, that there are people, we all have the image of God. And so for anyone to be pushed down, it's not the way things were meant to be. And so they don't need to be oppressed. We need to set people free. But he goes further than that. Isaiah also talks about right relationship, that idea of mishpat that we heard there, right relationship and restoration. In verse 7, he says, isn't the fast that I require to share your food with the hungry? To provide the poor wanderer with shelter? when you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Right, this is the call of the prophets, and it's what biblical justice is all about. It's about restoring relationships, restoring people in the image of God in them, seeing them for who they are, right? This is what the prophets are talking about, and this is what's going to be going on in our text this morning as we get to Exodus. But one last thing we need to see that this biblical call of justice is all about. It's about a God who wants us to follow his lead. It's about a God who says, hey, I want you to come along with me. I want you to be about restoring the image of God in people. And we see this all throughout the New Testament, right? Jesus, in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are children of God. They look like their dad, because they're going about making peace, not just keeping peace. Right? We talk about peacemaking all the time. We really mean keeping peace. People who are going into places where there are conflict and strife, and they're creating peace. They're coming and bringing stability and shalom into a situation. Peacemakers. And in Luke 6, Jesus says, so you be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And it reminds me in Ephesians. Paul says in chapter 5, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And I think we hear these passages and we often start to think, oh man, that's a lot of telling me to be perfect and be imitators of God. These are all these rules and legalism that I've got to do to get God to like me or to love me or to accept me. And it just couldn't be further from what the heart of these passages is, guys. He says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. He says, you're already children. You're already loved. You're already accepted. So now imitate your Father and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We're to follow God's lead into that situation to be like our Father. Not so we can earn his love, but that's what we've been saved to. And so this is the biblical call to justice that is all throughout the Bible. And now we walk into our text in Exodus this morning. And the big question in our text, and I think in most of the book of Exodus, is who is Yahweh? Who is Yahweh? What's he like? Is he with us? Is he for us? What's my relationship to him? That's what's playing out through most of this book. And we're going to see that this morning. We're gonna dive right into our text. I'm just going to tell you now, when I get to any place where it says L-O-R-D in all caps, I'm going to say Yahweh, because that's what it actually says in the Hebrew. We don't have a word for Yahweh in English because it's a name. And so we've written Lord in all caps. So anywhere you see that in your Bible, all caps, Lord, it's Yahweh. It's different than the word capital L-O-R-D, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, or Lord. That just means Master. Different word. All right, so we're gonna read this now and just kind of get the sense of what's going on, the injustice that's happening to God's people. We're in chapter 5 of Exodus, second book of your Bible. You can get there pretty easily. Now Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so they may hold a festival to me in the desert. And Pharaoh said, who's Yahweh? Who's Yahweh that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know Yahweh, and I will not let Israel go. Real quick side note here. So Pharaoh is the king of Egypt. That also makes him a god in the Egyptian mind. He is a god, part of all the gods of Egypt, but he is a god himself. And his people have conquered these Israelites, these Hebrew people, right? And so clearly, he's superior to whoever their God is because he hasn't stopped them from being conquered. So he doesn't really care about this desert wilderness God from this defeated people group. Who's Yahweh that I need to listen to him? And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to Yahweh, our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. The king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you're stopping them from working. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw or making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That's why they're crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and they said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says. See the juxtaposition there? This is what Yahweh says. This is what Pharaoh says. This other God. I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all. So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw. The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? Then the Israelite foremen went and appealed to Pharaoh, why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. Pharaoh said, lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That's why you keep saying, let's go and sacrifice to Yahweh. Now get to work. You'll not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, you're not to reduce the number of bricks required of you each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, may Yahweh look upon you and judge you. You've made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials, and you've put a sword in their hand to kill us. And Moses returned to Yahweh, and he said, Yahweh, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble upon this people, and you've not rescued your people at all, not even a little bit. Then Yahweh said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves of them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am Yahweh. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they didn't listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then Yahweh said to Moses, go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. Long text this morning. You guys did a great job staying with me. But who is Yahweh is the question going through this text. Pharaoh says, who is that? Who is that that I need to listen to him? But then also, we get the same thing going with the Israelite foremen who are angry. They say, Yahweh sent you? This isn't really working out very well for us. Is he on our side or not? Right? And then Moses goes to God and says, God, Yahweh, what? What gives? I thought you were going to set your people free. This isn't really working out. Is this your plan all along? So who is Yahweh? And this is where he begins to reveal himself to Moses and to his people. And the first thing we see about him is that he is a God who sees. He's a God who sees. We see it back in chapter 3 and verse 7. He says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their crying out. He has seen the suffering of his people. We see it in chapter 6 and in verse 5. He says, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, and I have remembered my covenant. And going back to Genesis, we have Hagar having this encounter with God in the wilderness, and she and Ishmael are near death, and he comes. He comes and meets them in their dying and gives them new life, having them return home. And she says, I have met Lahai Roy, the living one who sees me. Yahweh is a God who sees. And this is important. This is really vital that we get. because we live in a world full of injustice and suffering and pain. And to have a God who is far off, removed, who doesn't see any of that, that would feel despairing. What could we do? But we have a God who sees. I'm going to share with you some statistics. Today is called Freedom Sunday by a bunch of different international organizations that are fighting against slavery in our world. They're fighting against injustices against people. Freedom Sunday, they're really pushing for people to support their organizations. One such organization is IJM, International Justice Mission. If you haven't heard of them, I encourage you, go get on YouTube, type in IJM Stories. They sent me a lot of videos that they wanted me to show on Freedom Sunday. To be honest, they're raw. They're heavy. And there's nothing that I felt was great for our intergenerational mix. But I'm going to share you some statistics. 40 million people worldwide are slaves. 40 million. It's a greater number than at any time in history. Slavery is not over. 40 million, it's greater than the population of Canada. There's an entire nation of slaves out there. One in four of those slaves are children. 10 million. And don't get numbed by the numbers. Those are people. 10 million children who are slaves worldwide. There are 4 million adults every year who are victims of sexual exploitation. 4 million. 1 million children who are victims of exploitation. Human trafficking generates $150 billion a year. $150 billion. And globally, 4 billion people live outside the protection of the law. Now, what that means is they either live in a place where there simply is no law. There's no law protecting their land ownership. Someone who's richer and stronger can just come and take their land, and there's no recourse for them to come and say, wait, that belonged to me. There's no law. Or there's a place where the law enforcement simply is too weak to do anything, that they're not able to enforce the law. Often we have places where the elite, the rich, are able to pay security companies to come and protect them, which only further depletes the law enforcement agencies, and they're not able to do anything. But we have 4 billion people who live outside the protection of the law. One child goes missing in India every 8 seconds, and half of them are never found. This is the world that we live in, and those statistics can be really heavy. But we come to this text and we see a God who sees. Yahweh says, I have seen the suffering. I have heard their misery. I've heard the outcry. And not only is he a God who sees and knows about it, but he's a God who stretches out his arm. Yahweh says, I'm going to stretch out my arm. I'm going to save them. Right? We see in verse 1, he says, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. And in verse 6, he says, say to the Israelites, I'm Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves of them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And Isaiah asks, is God's arm too short to save? It's not that his arm is too short to save. God can save. He saves with outstretched arm. And that's really what the biblical record is. It's story and story about how God has redeemed his people, how he has saved them, how he's delivered them with outstretched arm. This is a God who stretches out his arm. But he's also a God who sends. He's a God who sends. And this is, I'm going to read it to you because I think it's almost, it borders on comical. This is Yahweh talking in chapter 3 when he appears to Moses at the burning bush. He says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. And you read that, you hear that, and Moses must be going, yes, It's finally going to happen. God has heard, and he says, I've come down. I'm going to save them. I'm going to redeem them. Great. And then the very next line is, so now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Like, God, you said you were going to do it. Moses, I'm sending you. We see it again in chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 11. Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of this country. Right after he'd said, I'm going to do this, Moses thought, oh, I'm finally off the hook. I talked to Pharaoh, didn't work out. God's got it now. He's going to take care of it. No, go to Pharaoh. God is sending Moses. And we see this again and again in Scripture. It's what the book of Judges is. People are cycling in out of worshiping God and then rebelling against God, and God raises up someone to save them, to deliver them. Again and again, God does that. It's what the book of Acts is. As the followers of Christ become the body of Christ and are sent throughout the entire world. Right? Paul is told, get up, Paul. You still have to see how much you have to suffer for me, for my name's sake. And Isaiah, right? Isaiah 6, that big throne room vision, right? Where God is saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Yahweh is a God who sends. And this is really vital for us to hear, because often we see the suffering in the world. We hear those numbers. We see the news on TV. We see homelessness on our streets. We see drug addiction. We see all these things, and we say, God, why don't you do something? Is your arm too short to save? Yahweh says, no, I see. And I stretch out my arm, but I send. And I want you to hear that if you're having that question, you need to be challenged that perhaps God is asking you. He's asking you to do something. If your heart is breaking for that cause, then that's awesome, because your heart is breaking exactly where God's heart breaks. And he's perhaps prodding you along, saying, How can you help? How can I send you to bring my kingdom there? To relieve oppression, to restore right relationships. Because Yahweh is a God who sends. Now, this all brings us, because we still have to get the gospel in here. We have to understand how the gospel fits. So we're going to talk about the good news of God's righteousness and justice, but I want us to watch this last bit of the Bible Project video, and we'll bring it all together. Sound?
God's response to humanity's legacy of injustice is to give us a gift, the life of Jesus. He did righteousness and justice, and yet he died on behalf of the guilty. But then God declared Jesus to be the righteous one when he rose from the dead. And so now Jesus offers his life to the guilty so that they too can be declared righteous before God, not because of anything they've done, but because of what Jesus did for them.
The earliest followers of Jesus experienced this righteousness from God, not just as a new status, but as a power that changed their lives and compelled them to act in surprising new ways.
Yeah, if God declared someone righteous when they didn't deserve it, the only reasonable response is to go and seek righteousness and justice for others.
This is a radical way of life, and it's not always convenient or easy. It's courageously making other people's problems my problems.
This is what Jesus meant by loving your neighbor as yourself. It's about a lifetime commitment fueled by the words of the ancient prophet Micah. God has told you, humans, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you is to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
So now we see in this video, and we need to talk in our text about this good news of God's righteousness and justice. I think often we hear righteousness and justice, and we think, oh, God is righteous, and we are not. We're in trouble. And God is just, and that means we're going to receive punishment. But with these new ideas of God's righteousness and justice, of him making right relationship, of him ending oppression, of him restoring the image of God in us so that we could be who we were always made to be, this is good news. This is what's happening in Jesus, you see, because Jesus has redeemed us from sin. Jesus has redeemed us from sin, and we need to understand the full scope of what this means. It means more than. It means this, but it means more than saving us from our own personal flaws and saving us from hell. Certainly that's the gospel, that we are all sinners and that we have fallen short and God saves us. But guys, like I said, we live in a world where human trafficking generates $150 billion. Is that sin? Is that sin? You bet it is. Sin is anywhere where we see our alienation from God. Anywhere where we see our brokenness as humans, where we have rebelled from God and we have gotten it just woefully wrong. It's sin. And Paul talks about, in Ephesians 6, he talks about these powers and principalities, these dark forces of evil in our world. Guys, our world is entrenched in sin. And there are structures, there are social structures that perpetuate that, that keep people in bondage. There are 40 million slaves. That's not an accident, guys. That's sin. It's evil with a grip on our world. But Jesus has redeemed us from sin. And so as we live this new life in Jesus, we can go into these areas. We can confront these power structures of sin and evil, and we can condemn them for what they are. We can say, no, you are oppressing the image of God in these people, and you can no longer stand. You see, because restoration is about new creation. Restoration is about new creation. And here, I'm going to go ahead and start preaching Jeff's sermon. Does that sound all right for next week? What we see going on in the plagues, when we get to the plagues, guys, it's anti-creation. Right? Because Pharaoh has been against the image of God. He is oppressing the image of God as he enslaves these people. And as that happens, all of creation is in turmoil. Right? We have all these things happening that are just anti-creation. It's chaos. And what happens? God rescues his people. He saves his people, and it's beautiful creation language. Where else do we see in the Bible? Water parting and dry ground emerging. It's a creation story. God is recreating his people. He's giving them new life. He's restoring the image of God in them as they pass through the sea. And as we pass through the waters of baptism, guys, we are new creations. Do we see that? And so it's this beautiful idea that now that we have been restored, we're a new creation. And this is where it gets trippy almost. I was talking to Beth about it this week. She's like, that's like sci-fi. But guys, what has happened in Jesus is a future reality that we can tap into now. Right? When we say that Jesus, what he's effected for us in the cross is already true, but not yet. Right? Jesus is King and Lord, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. One day every captive will be set free. And because that is true, we can live it now. We can live it right now. We can proclaim Jesus is Lord. We can proclaim the captives are free. We can denounce sin wherever it has any hold. We can say, no, you've been defeated because you are ultimately defeated. Right? Do we see that? That's what living in the kingdom of God is. It's living it here and now. This is the new creation that we're called to live out. It's about justice and righteousness. It's not just being happy and content that our souls have been saved. No, it's about living in this good world that God has made, living as the creatures that we were made to be, fully the image of God, and imitating our Father. He's one who goes and sets the captives free, and so we're called to go do that. That's why the good news is this. It's that God will do it. God will do it. And the scary news is this. Through you. God will do it, but he wants to do it through you. He wants to call you to be about setting the captives free. He wants to call you to be about proclaiming the end of oppression, about restoring relationships. And guys, I don't know what that looks like in your life. I don't know. Maybe you'll watch those IJM, International Justice Mission videos, and you'll be really affected by that, and you'll want to give financially to that. And if you're in the place to do that, man, that's awesome. You should do that. But maybe that's not where you're called to serve. Maybe you're not feeling tugged there. You know, I've maybe mentioned Guatemala a couple times since I've been back from mission trip there. But guys, what Impact Ministries is doing in Guatemala is exactly this. They're looking at social structures. They're looking at corruption. They're saying that's not right. And they're coming in, and they are going into these children's lives and giving them resources they never could have had. They're feeding them. They're giving them clothes. They're giving them an education. They're raising up generations of kids who are going to topple the structures of sin in that society that are oppressing people. And we get to be a part of that. That's so awesome. And so maybe that's through giving a scholarship to a kid. Maybe that's through going and getting to experience yourself, or maybe you and some friends want to get together and sponsor a classroom, say, we want to affect a whole generation of change in Guatemala. Because we can do that. God is doing it, but he wants you to be a part. Maybe it has nothing to do with any of those things. Maybe it's here in our town as we look at a homeless community, as we look at drug epidemics, or we just look at all the brokenness and loneliness that we have. There are people who, I love that video, the images of the boxes that are higher and lower, because it's so intuitive. We know it. I mean, think, who's on a lower box than you? Right? Who can you reach down and pull up? Who can you descend and be with? Who can you meet and restore right relationship with them? That's righteousness. Not being better than them, that's not righteousness. Righteousness is setting things right. And we're called to that. And God's going to do it. He's already said that. That's the end. He's going to do it, but he wants you to tag along. That's what he's calling us all to. And that's my hope for us as a church. Let's pray. Father God, we love you, and we are so thankful that you are a God of righteousness and justice. Those words are maybe scary and intimidating to us at first, but when we meet them in Jesus and fulfillment on the cross, God, those words bring us peace and life. So God, we thank you for that. We pray this morning, God, that you would begin to break our hearts for what breaks yours. God, as we look out into the world, that we would see the world as you see it, because you're a God who sees. And God, as we look at those places, we wouldn't despair, but instead, God, we would have faith that your arm is not too short to save, that you are prepared, that you are willing, that you are eager to stretch out your arm. You're simply calling us. You're sending us. So God, we pray that you would give us faith to believe, you would give us eyes to see, and feet that are willing to follow in your steps. In your name we pray. Amen.